Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the Feast of All Saints comes from our first reading of Revelation. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Thus far the text. Today is the day in which the church remembers her dead. Specifically, all those who have died in the faith since last All Saints' Day. Here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical, we do the same, remembering those specific to us and our little congregation. Families and individuals, they follow suit, although perhaps they do it more often than just one day out of the year. Spouses are lost. Children taken away too soon. Parents gone before we could receive from them all the advice that we had eschewed when we were younger. Friends and family only now seen in old photographs and in the recesses of our minds. We remember them with joy and happiness, with tears and remorse, sometimes with anger and bitterness too. We mourn. We mourn not as those who have no hope, but we mourn nonetheless. This year, the world has been forced to come to grips with its own mortality. Maybe in decades gone by, we were better at this. World wars of the past made it increasingly self-evident that tomorrow was promised to no one. Child mortality rates were not always as low as they are today, and many of our grandparents had to make that awful, mournful trek to the graveyard in order to bury their little babies. Disease has always been present, too. Every 100 years or so, a new and unforeseen silent killer creeps up on society and rages and ravages the world unlike anything anybody's ever seen before. Say what you will about the severity of the coronavirus, but 2020 has been one of those once-in-a-lifetime things. The fallen world deals differently with death than the Christian, although that doesn't mean that the Christian can't slip into all of those tropes. But it is indeed an odd thing to see the world raging in vain against the unstoppable enemy of death, while at the same time celebrating it in the most outrageous sorts of ways. One minute, the world will upend our lives and the lives of everyone around us in order to keep us safe from an invisible virus that has the potential of killing a percentage of the population. While in the very next moment, it has no problem touting the slaughter of the unborn as a natural right that belongs to moms. The hypocrisy is mind-boggling until you come to realize that the world is just scared. Scared of things that are outside of its control. In this upside-down world in which we find ourselves, death is celebrated when it's something that we get to choose, but it's vilified when it's something that chooses us. And so where does the world run to for comfort in the face of death? I ask with all sincerity because I don't really know. Too many funerals and are just littered with platitudes that are meant to bring comfort but are empty from the start. She was such a good person. He was always so nice to everyone that he met. Well, maybe, but then again, maybe not. No one is a perfect saint in that way, and no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. Besides all of that, to offer comfort in the present with only the things of the past leaves a future that is always seeking to be filled with things that are now gone. Moral platitudes are all meant with the best of intentions, but they never do truly give the comfort that they promise. No, little Johnny is not your guardian angel. No, your great aunt is not going to visit you tonight in a dream. No, death is never something that we should celebrate. And no, don't take comfort in the final resting place of your husband because he was a really good guy. All of these platitudes are spouted many times over in funeral homes and churches and at family wakes. All of them are meant with good intentions and are meant to bring comfort and solace to those who mourn, but none of them can deliver what's intended. They're all false hopes and empty promises. And when you lay in the dark, staring up at the ceiling at 3 a.m, thinking about the loved one that you've lost, you know all of that to be true. When you're pummeled by your friends and your family and your own racing mind with all of those platitudes over and over again, you just want to scream out, no, he didn't just pass on or pass out or pass over, he died. And if we can't just say the word, then how in the world are we going to bring comfort in the face of it? Death is an enemy. An enemy to the world, an enemy to the church alike. But what's to be done about it? First, it should not be feared in such a way that we end up killing ourselves just so that we can wrangle away one last day on this planet. And we must not rage against the dying of the light in such a way that turns life itself into a dreadful dirge. Neither do we fear death as an enemy that has no victor over it. It's true that death is strange and scary. It's an enemy that looms over all of us. We see its effects as Alzheimer's ravages the mind of our loved ones. We all feel that jolt of terror in our stomachs when those test results that we've been dreading come back positive. We all know how certain and true death actually is when we watch them lower our parents into the ground. How one approaches the specter of death apart from the church, I have no idea. On the cross, Jesus hangs with sinners. There's two of them present there on Calvary. There might as well be a million. What matters is not how many were actually crucified with him, but that he was in the center, which means that he was one of them. One with the crucified, one with the sinners, one with all of those who have and will taste death. He hung there, numbered before God, saying, "Don't forget about me, Father. In fact, count only me. My death is the only one that matters. I'm here with them. I'm here as one of them. I am here for them." On the cross, even as he awaited that little death in which he breathed his last and gave up his spirit, he received the ultimate death as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the full death, the ultimate death, to be forsaken by God. All of our hopes, all of our comfort flows from that ultimate death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We fear not the little death when our brain waves cease to ripple and our heart stops pumping its lifeblood through our veins, when our lungs can no longer gasp in the breath of life. The Christian does not fear this little death because the Lamb did not despise the ultimate death, but instead received it in full so that we might not have to. But of course we do fear death. We fear our own death because how could a sinner not? And maybe even if we don't fear our own death, we certainly fear the death of our loved ones. In a selfish sort of way, we always jest with our spouses that they're going to have to be the ones who stay here while we go first. And maybe that's why it's intrinsically more difficult for a parent to bury a child than for a child to bury a parent. Death is no joke. It shouldn't be trivialized. Let's see it for what it is. It's an awful enemy that causes nothing but pain and suffering. Let us weep at funerals and at anniversaries of death. Let us mourn in hospice rooms and as we reach over in the middle of the night and find a cold pillow laying beside us. Maybe we might also shake our fist in anger at God and decry how unfair all of this seems to be, shouting, "How long, O Lord, will you allow us to suffer in this way?" And when we're done with all of this, or better said, in the midst of all of this, because this side of the grave will never be done with all of this, let us also see death as an enemy that has been defeated. Death itself is in the midst of its own death rattle as it waits for that day when Jesus will come again and forever swallow it in victory. Today, truly, the church rejoices. But she doesn't rejoice as one who's ignorant of death. And she doesn't rejoice as one who's not affected by death. And she doesn't rejoice as one who's immune to death. Instead, she rejoices in Christ Jesus' ultimate death on the cross, so that she no longer fears her little one. O death, where is your sting? Is it in those tears that stream down my face? Okay, my Lord once cried at a tomb as well. Is it in that nauseous sadness that just sits like a stone in my stomach? Fine, let the stone that the builders rejected fall upon me in any way that he sees fit. Is it in the emptiness of my bed, this kitchen table with one less setting as before, the house that no longer feels like a home? Good. The heavenly banquet is filled shoulder to shoulder. The heavenly mansion is filled to the brim. Is it in my own impending doom of my own morality, my mind that races with anxiety and is at the verge of breakdown? All right. May the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding guard my heart and my mind. Is it the doubt that rises up daily, asking, is it really all taken care of? Can I close my eyes in safety and security that last and final time? No matter. The words of the Lamb, they ring out true for all time and space. They ring in my ears, and death, may they ring in yours as well. It is finished. No, the Christian doesn't fear his own death, even though he does. And the Christian does not despise or despair at his loved one's death, even though he does. And the Christian doesn't waver in faith, even though he does. And the Christian does not doubt the word of the Lord, even though he does. And the Christian does not die the ultimate death, even though he dies the little one. We are the saints of the Lord, the saints of the 144,000. We stand on this side of the grave with all of our fears and despair and tears of sadness. On the other side is that great multitude that no one can count, and in between the two stands the Lamb of God. He's right there in the center, in the midst, one with all of them. His blood shed on the cross as he received that ultimate death, now washing the entire church clean. His blood poured into a chalice that we here on earth receive, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be one with the Lamb, one with each other, and one with the church triumphant, that great multitude, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Militant and triumphant, it makes no difference. There is just the church. Those two adjectives only describe a point in time. They aren't meant to divide. They're merely meant to distinguish between a victory received but not yet experienced fully and a victory received and experienced much more in full. So we, the church militant, sing with joy even though we mourn. For the church triumphant is not dead. She is fully alive in Christ. They surround the throne of God and the Lamb who is in their midst. We will too. Of that there is no doubt. Our white robes await, even as we have put them on in our baptisms. The marriage feast of the Lamb is already being celebrated, and we get a foretaste of the feast to come as we dine upon the very Lamb who is in our midst, who serves and saves and redeems and justifies and unifies his church. That's the joy of All Saints' Day. Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain, is with his church. wherever and whenever that might be. In the name of Jesus.